Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. When I see you looking up at me again with a degree of alertness, I'll know we're ready to begin here. I want to talk about women's ministries today. That is the theme of our day. That's the ministry that God has given to Joy. And I want to talk about that and talk about what Paul has to say about it in this chapter. Follow with me. I'm going to read quite a bit of the chapter down through verse 16. I'll be reading in the King James Version of the Bible. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegmon, Hermas, Patrobas, and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You know, we don't read this because it's got too many names, you know, and a lot of times, especially when you have a passage like this, we don't even preach on it because it's just kind of, we think it's a list. But it's in the end of the epistles that you really begin to find Paul making connections between the local churches, and you begin to find out how the New Testament churches work. When you read, for instance, the body of a book like the book of 1 Corinthians, you find all the problems the church had. Paul writes to them and says, you wrote to me about this, and you ought to be doing this, and that's a problem, and do this. But when you come to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, Paul does the same thing. He begins to tell you about the people in the churches, who works with who is related to whom, and how they work together as local churches. And one of the things that is interesting to me that always stands out is when you come to the body of a book where Paul deals with the problems and the doctrines and those things, you don't find a lot of information about women's ministries. You find some, 1 Timothy and other places, you don't find a lot. But when you come to the end, where Paul starts talking about who's working in the church and how they're working and what they're doing, then you find the women. And that's one of the patterns that I think Paul set up for the Bible, is that the women aren't placed in the very visible positions. But don't kid yourself. There's all the difference in the world between someone who is the very visible member of the working partnership and the person who is a member and an equal member of the working partnership. Let me just, I don't like to flip you all around the Bible, but I want to show you specifically how Paul uses this method of one more visible than the other in 1 Timothy chapter 2. to show you that it's kind of interesting that when Paul deals with these things, you could get the wrong impression. I think a lot of Baptists have, in my modest opinion, or my immodest opinion, whatever it may be. Notice verse 8 and 9. I will, there of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, I will, meaning I want, I desire, that men pray everywhere. That, now, there are different words for men. This is the word that means males, okay? You know, men can just be all men come to Christ, meaning humankind. This is the word that means males. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And he says, but let them adorn themselves with works. In other words, he talks about men and then women in two verses. The men are to pray with their hands lifted up. Okay, you don't find the women doing that in the New Testament. Now, people will sometimes do that today when they pray or they sing. It has a different significance. It's saying, Lord, give me a blessing. That's cultural. There's nothing wrong about that. Many people do it depending on the churches they're in and how they were raised. Okay, that's not anything that's undoctrinal about that. It's just not something that at least I was ever raised with in the church. But raising the hand is a sign of saying, give me a blessing. In the New Testament, the hands being raised was a visible sign that the men were saying, Lord, I'm here before you. I'm ready to worship. I'm upright. I'm going to lead the worship service. Okay, that's what and it's the men who lift up the holy hands. But the women are to adorn themselves with godly works. They're not in the visible position. He says, I don't want you to adorn yourself so that you'll be noticed among the congregation with flashy clothes or with all kinds of, they had these high braided hairdos that would make you look like Marge Simpson, you know. That's what that braided hairdo was. I don't want that, he said. I don't want the women to try to be visible. Well, that was the pattern. But because of that, sometimes we have the idea that, well, you know, the men were carrying on the work of the Lord and the women were, they were just kind of filling in the cracks. That's not the picture. Notice one of the things. Notice how many women he mentions here by name. Now, you got to remember, Paul has never been to Rome. Never once in his life has Paul been to Rome. So how did he know these people? These were people, in many cases, who were well known by many of the churches. We're going to come back to Phoebe in a moment, but notice, Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting, her name is mentioned first in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians, it's Aquila and Priscilla. They traveled together. Priscilla is an interesting name. It means a little old lady. Okay? I'm sorry. Did you know that? She says, I know. This is our Priscilla over here, okay. But here, the name, and what's really fascinating is he puts them in this place, Priscilla, first. Two reasons. One, it's a Latin name, her name is. It's not a, many of these names are Greek. This is a Latin name. It's possible that her family is Roman and that she is a noble-born woman, and so they're put in that order. But her name is mentioned first. Now, in our society, you can do it either way. But in their society, when you mention the names woman first, the woman's name first, there was a pattern behind it. He's giving her a preeminence. Notice in verse 6, Mary. So out of the in the first six verses, out of the five people he mentions, four of them are women. He's working his way down through and talking about these different people, who the women are. Excuse me, out of the four people mentioned, or out of the five people mentioned, three of them are women. Then some of the others that he mentions down in here. Salute Andronicus and Junia. We don't know, but that's probably a woman's name because it ends in an A. Notice down in verse 13, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphosa is a woman's name who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus in verse 13, chosen the Lord, and his mother and mine. This could have been the Rufus whose father carried the cross of Christ. Okay, Simon, the black man who carried the cross of Christ. And this Rufus, that's at least how church historians reconstruct it, moved, their whole family moved to Antioch. And they were involved in the church at Antioch. And when he says, his mother and mine, in Corinthians, Paul says, I stayed in their home. This woman and Paul lived in their home and was treated like a son in their home. And then later on he says, salute Philologus and Julia, which is a woman's name, Nereus, and his sister. All women. And these are women that he's picking out, that he's heard about, that he's known, that have been involved in the work of the Lord so much that the Apostle Paul knows of them, even though he's never been to the church. You see, people traveled in those days, and they moved from place to place, especially, by the way, Jews and Christians, because they were persecuted. They were not usually landed people or the noble people. If you're noble and landed, you live in one place. But if you're a traveler, if you're a worker with your hands, you go where the work is. And they moved from church to church, and they became known, and they became known to Paul. And many of these are women, and Paul takes time to mention them. And so often that, you know, it's a crazy situation that while we try in everything we do to maintain God's order for who has what role and who does what, we end up giving the impression that most of the workers in the Bible were men. When you look around the church and you find that most workers in every church I've ever been in are women. Now, that may be different. Maybe one day I'll walk into a church where most of the workers are women, but in 9 out of 10 churches I've ever visited, most of the workers are women. And that's what's happening here. Paul is showing you that he favors these people. He says, greet them. It's a personal notice to them. That's what salute means. I want you to take notice of them, and I want you to say hi to them. I want to renew that acquaintance. He begins with Phoebe. Interestingly, if you have a King James Bible, there's what we call a subscription at the end. It's not part of the text, all right? So this isn't something that Paul wrote. However, it was kind of like a little note that was telling you what church history, how church history has reconstructed certain things about the epistle. And in the end of the King James Version, it says, written to the Romans from Corinth, and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Kenchrea. He trusted her to carry this letter. I got to tell you, there is no more trusted position in the church than somebody who carried one of the original letters. What would have happened if she dropped it? You know, she had to travel by ship. What would happen if she lost it in her purse? You know, what would have happened if you just forgot about it? I left it home in Kenchrea. You know, it's on the shelf. Stop and think about it. In the Protestant Reformation, as the church had become so corrupted and infected with dogma and cold, dead, rigid hierarchy, if there's one book that God used to turn the world around and to set straight the doctrine of faith in Jesus Christ, what book is that? It's the book of Romans. It's the book that altered the life of Martin Luther, who changed the life of the world. What would have happened, and would God have put that book in the hands of somebody who wasn't absolutely preeminently trustworthy? He could have sent it by anybody, and he sent it by her. When you study in a Bible college, you begin to realize how key Romans is to the entire New Testament, the doctrines that are laid out there. This was in her hands. Sometimes when we look at the roles that people have within a church, we judge their importance by how visible they are. God doesn't do that. He judges their importance by their relationship to his work in the body. And oftentimes, Paul goes to great lengths in the church of Corinth to say, hey, it's the parts of the body that are not seen, that are invisible, that are weaker, that are more necessary. How many of you have ever gotten a good look at your own spleen? All right? I've never seen it. I really don't want to. Carl told me he got a good look at the inside of his body while they were working on him. I'm not up to that. I can take about 5 minutes of the operation channel before I tell the kids, move it or lose it. You know, I can't take that. But it's a tiny little organ, but you lose your spleen and you're in big trouble. And by the way, these organs inside your body are very fragile. You know, you do that to your hand, and everybody sees your hands, right? Doesn't even notice it. Let somebody tweak your spleen that way, right? You're going to go right through the roof. You can't, these organs inside your body are much more delicate, much more fragile. By the way, much more beautiful. If you've ever seen, they have whole books put out on babies developing inside the moms and the different parts of the body and just how beautiful they are. But they're more fragile and they're unseen, but they're every bit as important as the things that are seen. And just because God has ordained in this world that in terms of the leadership, in terms of the visibility, in terms of the worship services, some members of the body should be more visible than others, don't ever mistake that for importance. That's how the world thinks. Jesus told his disciples, they were saying, who's going to be leader and who's going to be greatest? Who did Jesus say was going to be greatest among his disciples? The person who is the servant of all and the person who is least. And we come sometimes into a church with this mentality that because we have different roles to fulfill and because one of those roles is more visible, oh, then the church must think one is more important. Or we even are foolish enough to teach our young people that one is more important. That is so wrong. That's not how God thinks. And when we get to heaven, we'll still be male and female, but what won't we be? Husband and wife. We're all equal in heaven. Here we have roles to play, right? Male, female, husband. Up in heaven, I don't think we all somehow turn into, you know, these androgynous creatures, but we're all equal. And in heaven, we're going to be surprised because the leadership and the importance that we put and the visibility that we put in the local church, in heaven, we're going to see what God has. In heaven, it's God's honor. And in heaven, it's the workers. And there's going to be a lot of shocked people in heaven. Because when they look in those higher steps on the platform, it's not going to be their pastors, and it's not going to be the men who are up there. And we forget these things. We forget to look at it in God's way. He handed and gave her a job. I've never had a job that important in my life, not even raising my own children, which is a tremendous importance. That won't affect as many people as her carrying this one book to the church at Rome and the effect that book has had on the world. In fact, even on unsaved people, the Protestant Reformation changed the whole history of the world because of this book. He calls her our sister. All the way down through here, let me read you some phrases. Start in verse 7. He talks about Andronicus and Junia, who were in Christ before me. Amplius, beloved in the Lord. Urbane, our helper in Christ. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 11, which are in the Lord. Verse 12, which labor in the Lord. The end of verse 12, labored much in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. You see, to Paul, when he wants to distinguish somebody, when he wants to put a label on them, the label he puts is believer. Because within the body, we're all equal. Every last one of us is equal. And what Paul distinguishes you by, the thing that ought to shine about you, is that you're born again. At Cornell, they're in love with a lot of things. You have to write out what's called a curriculum vitae, which is all the things you've done in your life and all the books you've written and all the articles you've written. Some of us, it's real short. You know, we put it on the envelope. We don't have to put it inside, you know. But and you see these people with, I cannot believe all the titles, all the degrees, all the associations that they put after their name. There's only one thing that goes after my name and yours, in the Lord. In the Lord. That's all. We are a congregational church government. That's what Baptists are. And sometimes we take our culture or we take the roles that we play and we forget that within the congregation we're all in the Lord. And that's how decisions are made. Decisions are not made in the leadership. They're made in the congregation. Correct? Say yes. Yes. When we as a church, it's my job to open the scriptures to you and show you what's true. It's the deacon's job to be servants of the church. We'll talk about that in a moment. And to serve the church and fulfill certain roles. It's the job of the teachers to teach. And it's my job to lead and give ideas and give directions. But the decisions in this church are made by the congregation. And guess what? When we come in a congregation, it doesn't make any difference who you are. Man or woman, you are a member of the church and an equal member of that congregation. The decisions in this church are not made by the men. They're made by the congregation. And that's how Paul was speaking of. We talk about deacons. Notice it says the servant of the church. You know what that word is? It's the feminine form of the word deacon. We would probably use the word deaconess. Because there are sometimes when deacon means a title. He talks to the bishops and the deacons, which are at the church at Philippi. But most of the time, it means a servant. Whether you're a titled servant or whether you're a person who does the job of a servant, you're a servant. It is possible, by the way, that this was a titled position that they had. There are evidently certain women who did certain jobs. There were women who were older and who were widowed who had certain jobs to work with the orphans and the children. Some worked with the younger ladies. Some worked with the older women. And Paul is very specific that that's a role within the church, and it's a paid position, by the way, in the book of 1 Timothy. He says, honor them. But when you come here, he said, she's a servant of the church. There's a lot of roles in our church in terms of positions that certain of us will never hold. I doubt, this is just off the top of my head, but I doubt that you'll get many men who are going to be in charge of the nursery. All right, you're not forbidden from doing it. In fact, you are much encouraged to do it. All right, to get your hands involved, as it were, you know, in that kind of work. All right, we encourage that, but truth be known, having a man in charge of the nursery would probably make a good deal of the women nervous. Right? I mean, be honest about it, right? You and I know that men can do it, but you're just never sure about it. And so I doubt that you'll ever see a man in charge of that very, very important part of our church. You're not going to see men in those roles. You're not going to see women in the role of pastor or deacon because 1 Timothy says those are for men. They're specified. But we've got two roles on either end of the spectrum, and everything else is open. Everything else is a big grab bag. And it follows under this category of servant. Hey, that's the only title I really want. By the way, that's the title Jesus had. When you go back to the book of Isaiah, the first title that Jesus had before the title Christ was servant, the servant of the Lord. When he came, when he was explaining to his disciples, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve, to be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's what he says about this woman. He can't think of a better title than servant. We're mad about offices and titles. I won't tell you the name of this mission board. It's not your mission board. But we have one mission board that loves to give titles. Oh, I've never seen such long titles, you know. Director of Missionary Recruitment and Advancement of, and they love, and when you go to their offices, they have a special person who has to do the plaques, because you know you can put a title, they have plaques like this with these long fancy titles on the door, and I guess they need it, you know, somebody's got to be elected the Grand Poobah of the Elks Club, you know, but as Christians, as Baptists, we don't need a title. Where is this desire for titles? How about I want to do the job? How about I consider it a privilege to do the job? You know, last night, we didn't divvy up and get back there and all the men who came to work and divvy up and decide on titles, you know. Okay, you can be the official in charge of infantile diaper replacement, you know. And we didn't do that. We just said, Mr. Stoner, do you want to kind of head down there? I know he signed up for the cleanup detail. And, in a sense, I suppose, that was it. I signed up for the nursery and I ended up cleaning dishes. The men came, and what needs to be done? The women of the church do the same thing. The only question that should be on our mind is what needs to be done and what can I do? We're all equals. We raise our kids and we teach our kids the same principle. Guys, it has to be done. The job has to be done. Let's all just do it. Why don't you come home with that experience of saying, Dad, what needs to be done? Well, after they revive me, you know, put the paddles on, Dad. Dad would say, but how about in a church? We tell that to our children when we come to church. It should be, what needs to be done? You just tell me what needs to be done and I'll do it. And that's what the term servant means. It says of the church which is at Kenchrea. That's the church at Corinth, by the way. Corinth is a port. You've got Greece up here. And the area that we know is Sparta, but this area down here. And there's a narrow, narrow little connecting part, an isthmus of land between the two of them. And right in the middle of that is Corinth, and it's a port. And what makes it important is on the western side is the port of Kenchrea. which faces Rome, and on the eastern side is Corinth proper, which faces Turkey, Asia Minor. And so instead of going all the way around the bottom, you can transship goods, drop them at this port, about a 4-mile hike, and then ship them out on that side. And it saves you a whole lot of time and a whole lot of sailing, and it allows the ships just to ply their trade over here and ships to ply their trade over here, and you don't need long-distance sailing. Kenchrea was a suburb of Corinth. She came from that church at Corinth. You know, Corinth gets a bad rap because one of the problems they had there were some of their women were out of control. All right? That happens. A lot of their men were out of control, too, there, by the way. It looked like everybody was out of control in that place. That's how we know it was a Baptist church, by the way. Well, I'm sure of it once I see all the lack of discipline in that crew. But one of the things you have to remember is that some choice servants came out of there. And she, Paul, is writing this book at Corinth to the people at Rome. And he takes one of the women who is serving in the church to do that. And he sends her on the way. And that's why he says she is a servant at the church at Kenchrea. Let me mention something else. The Bible is filled with the interconnections between local churches. It's not groups and groups. It's not some kind of hierarchy of known individuals. But the people who work in this church are known to the people who work in that church. In our little group of churches around here, you know who the workers are in the different churches. You see them at the meetings, you see them at different events, and you see what's going on. And I'll tell you, you don't need to promote yourself. I have no idea what the titles of some individuals are, but I have an idea who the workers are down at TAB. I have an idea who the workers are at Dryden and at Cortland because I see them around. And that's what happens. When you are known and gain a prestige, it's not because of a title, it's not because of a position, it's because you've worked and you've been trusted and other churches see that work. Notice what he has to say down in here about, I'm going to lose it, in verse 7. He talks about these two, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. I think what he's saying is, hey, I'll tell you what, the apostles know about these two. The apostles have heard good things about these two in the different churches that they get around. If you're going in and interested in getting involved in women's ministries, you may be invisible in one sense, in the sense that you're not the person who's up there and you're not the person who's being seen in certain ways, but you're not invisible in terms of the work you do. Everybody knows it. Your work speaks for itself. And the people who have an eye towards proper things are looking for that. We're not fooled by the outside distinctions. We're not fooled to think that just because someone is up front that that's the person who's doing the work and that that's the person who's important there. Maybe the world is involved in that kind of stuff, but not us. Notice he says, and this is what I want you to do, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. That can either mean you treat her the way saints treat one another, or you treat her this way because she's a saint and she deserves it. When we bring a missionary like Joy in, that's our responsibility, to receive her, to take her in. And by the way, receive doesn't mean just let her come. It's the word in the Bible that means to pull inside of you, to welcome someone. You bring her in. It's the word, by the way, that we read in Acts where it says, they that gladly received the word that day, they didn't just get it, they pull someone in. When we bring someone to the church, it's your job to pull her into our midst, to let her know what we think of her. By the way, we have to do this for all of our visitors, in particular for people who minister for us. But we can't let people make themselves known to us. It's up to us to pull people to ourselves and to welcome them. It's a whole book of the Bible, the third epistle of John, that's written to churches about receiving Christian workers and the right and the wrong way to do it. And he's saying, I want you to receive her and to assist her. You not only bring people in, you say, how can I help you? What can I do? I got involved in Bibles International because we had a guy passing through. His name is Paul Verschluss. Paul Verschluss could sell he could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. He has a way of making his cause yours, and from the first time that I heard about the work, I wanted to get involved in it. It was about 4 years before I did, but one of the things I wanted was he came and God put a burden on my heart and I said, I want to get involved in that. I want to help you. When our missionaries come, it's a chance for it to strike a chord in your heart. Maybe not everybody in the church, but a few people ought to say, I'd like to get involved in their work. I want to assist you. Is there something I can do? What can we do as a church? What can I do as an individual? And that's the way it works in every church I've ever been in as well. Certain individuals have a closeness and affinity for certain ministries and certain of the missionaries. And it's supposed to be that way. So that as a whole, we're working together, but there are also personal connections. And he says, give her whatever help she needs. You know why? Because she's given help to me. She has helped me, and she's been someone who took care of me. In fact, there's a pun here in the Greek. You stand by her because she's the kind of person who stood in front of me to help me. A waiter stands in front of you to wait to see what you want. She's been that kind of person, so you stand by her and give her the help you need. That's what Paul thought about women's ministries. And that's what Paul thought about Phoebe. And in fact, this long list of commendations here, it's very hard to tell who's a pastor and who's not. Very hard to tell who's a deacon and who's not. Who has whatever poobah title. But he starts out with Phoebe. And he says, here's a woman, and by the way, he spends the most time on her. Here is a woman whose ministry is worthy of commendation. And we better start looking with Paul's eyes at the way we view women's ministries and maybe keeping our eyes off some of the things we picked up from the culture around us. Let's pray. Bless us, Father. I don't know how it is sometimes in my life that I get ideas and I think of things in the wrong way. I take my eyes off your Son. Make me think like him. Make me value the kinds of things he values. Give me a heart for people and for valuing people the way he did. I pray, Father, that in our church that it might not be lip service that we pray and that we give to equality among the brethren and to reverencing the workers in our midst. It might be in truth and deed that we do these things. I pray that you might bless Joy and her ministry and all the things that you're going to bless us with through it. In Jesus' name.